following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to pray again, and you know why, for the disaster in Orlando today. And what a horrific thing. I guess it was really kind of last night, but in the morning hours of today. And I don't know if the numbers have gone up, but there were 50 that were killed and 53 that were in the hospital. And it happened. It was a shooting at a gay bar in Orlando. And you can just imagine how, obviously, the family of those who have been taken, how they're feeling right now, and how the whole city and the nation, again, is stirred up. And again, how many of you, when you heard it, you said, again? Again. But what do you do in a time like that? That's 2,300, 2,400 miles away. You can't reach it. You can't be there, but you can reach there in prayer. Guess what? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And this isn't just an illustration. This is a call to intercession. So let's pray. Father God, we want to ask you just for a wave of your grace, Lord, upon Orlando right now. That city that is gripped now, Father, again, with grief and with terror. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would raise up your people to speak love and hope and bring healing, Father God. We pray for those in the hospital that have been injured. And we ask you, God, to bring peace upon their heart and draw them to you, Jesus. Just draw their hearts to you. And for their families, Lord, that are trying to figure out what to do next. But God, raise up your sons and your daughters to speak for you and to serve you, Father, in great, deep, compassionate ways. And Lord, we pray for our nation, that as a nation, Father, we would turn to you. And we'd ask you, God, to just push back these kind of, I hate to even call them events, Lord, but this kind of terror in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, for your mercy upon us, for your glory. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I want to ask you to open up your Bible, please, to John chapter 14. And all of this is going to make sense. All of this will make sense. I think it's so appropriate that this morning, where we find ourselves as a nation, and here we are as his people in this nation that's been again hit by something horrific like this. There couldn't be a more, I think, appropriate message than where we're going to be today in John chapter 4. And can I just encourage you, please find your way into a prayer circle, a prayer group, you and another person, whether it's in person, over the phone, be consistent. There's lots of opportunities here to pray before service and during the service. There's people in the prayer room right now praying for us and praying for you. And women here at 9:30 on Friday morning, 7 a.m., men down at the pier on Saturday morning, but form a prayer group and get into a prayer group and travel the world in prayer. You know, this afternoon, go to Jordan and pray for Jordan. And tomorrow, you know, go down to Kenya and pray for the Fergusons as they serve there in Nairobi. And then tomorrow, how many of you want to go down under? Anybody want to go to Australia? Go to Australia tomorrow or the next day in prayer and pray for the work there at Calvary Chapel of Melbourne with the Russells. And just travel the world in prayer and watch what God will do. But right now, I want to ask you to stand up with me and with your Bible open to John chapter 14. I'm going to have you jump in and read along with me in the 13th and 14th verses, out loud, bold, and strong. But follow along with me as we make our way to that point. It says in verse 12, of course, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, without a doubt, I say to you, he who believes in me." Anybody here that believes in Jesus? Let me see those hands. Is there a Christian in the house? Okay. "He who believes in me," this is for you. "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name," read with me, "whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Father, thank you for this promise of help in very specific ways as we pray, as we serve, as we do your works in this world. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be here to teach us and drive these truths into our hearts so that when we leave here, we can live this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Title of the message, would you read it with me? Don't forget there's a question mark at the end of it, and read it as a question. Well, at least I can pray. At least I can pray? Okay, now read it one more time, but read it without the question mark. And read it in kind of a slow, low voice, almost like a defeated voice. And let's just read it together. Well, at least I can pray. Now let me say to you, never, ever, ever say that again. Don't ever say it. At least don't say it like that. Well, at least I can pray. It's like a requiem statement. You know what a requiem is? It's death. It's a celebration or a commemoration of somebody's death. And so many times when you hear somebody say, well, you know, at least we can pray. At least we can pray. It has that deflated, defeated feeling about it. Like all that's left to do is just kick the dust on top of the casket and walk away from another hopeless situation. Well, it was nice while it lasted, but now all hope is gone. It's too late now. No. When you pray, pray like you're dialing 911. Because prayer is not the voice of the hopeless. Prayer is the voice of the hopeful. That yes, yes, they're at the place where they realize they've reached the end of their resources and they've reached the end of themselves. And they absolutely understand that they need more than just the latest technology and social media to get the work of God done. But prayer is where you and I just begin to reach down into the deep, you'd have to say bottomless well of God's grace, where He is more than ready to give to those who ask. So never say it again. Well, at least I can pray. Turn to somebody and say, I think he's serious about this. I really am. I think it just betrays a feeling. And I think the opposite of what we ought to say, and I'm not going to give you a script for what you say when you see some pitiful situation, but it should come with this idea of, at last, now let's pray. Wow, we can take this to God. We can bundle up this mess and drop it on God's desk like he asked us to. We can take Jesus' offer for real and come running to him with everything that challenges us. In a book that I'm reading right now, On Prayer by Timothy Keller, I think it's his latest book, and I think the title is just simply prayer. I love the way that he starts. He said there's two kinds of prayer, really. There's the prayer that focuses on just communion with God. And that's sweet time of prayer. It's just me together with Jesus, and you're just spending time with him, and it's fellowship and it's adoration. But there's the flip side of prayer that's all about kingdom advancement. And that's what we're talking about today, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's not just, oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's both of those together. Prayer is not that time when you run up the white flag of surrender to the pain and the circumstances and the suffering that you're in or somebody else is in. It's not that kind of hopeless surrender. Prayer is a case of flying the banner of the kingdom over all of these impossibilities. It's kind of like, I claim this land for Spain, or I mean, I claim this land for the kingdom of God and this pitiful situation. God, work there. And you ask him to invade at that point. Prayer is where we declare our dependence upon God. There's been too much declaration of independence from God. I sometimes comment on things that I see on certain sites on Instagram. And there was one that I commented on one particular page that came up the other day. And I sort of spoke something about God into this situation. And it was sort of an advancement in science where I thought, well, you know, let's be careful. Let's be careful. I'm all for advancement in science. But if you take God out of the equation, you mess with the man that he made. You mess with the genetics of humankind. I'm not sure that's smart. And I was invited by many people, get off this page. We don't need that nonsense. This is science. This is real. And we've declared our independence from God as a nation. And many leaders have led us down that dangerous path, but prayer is where we declare our dependence and we declare our allegiance to God. I've shared this story before, but it was way up in Northern Ireland, probably about 10 or 12 years ago. And I met this man whose name was either Fred Henry or Fred Harvey. I can't remember. But he was an old soldier for Jesus. And he loved the Lord. And he talked about his testimony when he got saved. And I love the way he said, "That was the day that I thanked Jesus for dying for me on the cross." I said, "Could you just say that again like 10 times? But then he went on in his testimony about where he really became a disciple, a true follower of Jesus. And he said it like this: "That was the day that I nailed my colors to the mast." I thought, "Ooh." I said, "Fred, what does that mean?" I love the way it sounds, but what does it mean? He said, "A ship sails and it runs up the colors of the queen or the king that it's sailing under." And when I declared my allegiance to Jesus, I didn't run the colors up the rope. I nailed them to the mast. There's no turning back. I am all in for the rest of my life. Prayer is that point where you declare your allegiance and you nail the colors to the mast. Prayer puts you on the front lines. It puts you behind enemy lines, and I love that. Where you infiltrate his little domain of darkness and you pray, "God, your kingdom come." And in John chapter 14, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about there. He's making some astounding prayer promises to us. Look at John 14, and I want to run you through. And you got 30 seconds? Anybody got 30 seconds? Might take 40. But basically, this is what you have in John 14 leading up to the verses that we just read. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, "I'm going away and you can't come. I'm going to make you a place, and I'm going to come back and shuttle you there so that where I am, there you may be also." And in chapter 5, or verse 5, Thomas said, "What, huh? Where are you going?" Jesus had said, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way there? You know, give us the coordinates. We'll look it up on our GPS, but how can we know that?" Aren't you glad Thomas asked that? Who knows what's coming up next? When Thomas said, "I don't know the way," what did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Because that's where all of that good stuff is, the way and the truth. It's in the Father. The life, it's in the Father. And he said, "Thomas, it's all right there. I am the way to the Father." Well, after that, Philip said, "Okay then, well, just show us the Father and we're good. That's all we want to see. We just want to see God. Could you show us God?" And I love Jesus' answer to Philip. He says, "Philip, have you been texting while I've been talking? Did you miss something that I said? Haven't you been paying attention?" How many of you have texted right through something important and you were too embarrassed to say, "Hey, professor, would you repeat that again?" Jesus said, "Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long with you?" But then after that, Jesus says to his disciples, "Now, you have work to do." You see, after he laid down all of this truth about where he was going, the fact that they had seen the Father, he was the way home, he moves to this. He says, "Now I will leave, but in the meantime, you stay here on mission. And you will do greater works than I have done." How many of you have read that? Maybe in a number of translations, it says the same thing in every translation. Basically, you've looked down, you've heard Jesus say, "Those who believe in me," can I see those hands again? "Those who believe in him," he says, "you'll do greater works than Jesus did." And your response has been, "Me? Greater than Jesus? Little old me? Well, at least I can pray. Little old me?" Yeah, you. What did Jesus mean when he said greater works than these? What's greater than raising the dead? Is there anything more astounding than a corpse being breathed back into life? What was Jesus saying? Was he saying greater kinds of miracles? Greater categories of miracles? Was he saying, as most people believe, he was saying, "You'll do more works than I did in number"? Because there's a finite number of lives that Jesus touched when he was here on this earth. And let me just say to you, the church of Jesus Christ, the sons and daughters of the living God, have touched more people than Jesus touched in his lifetime. Far more. Obviously through his grace. And I think there's some truth to the idea that that's what he's talking about, greater in number. But I want to suggest something else. And I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. verses 14 to 20 there. We're going to just take a very, very quick look because I think that Jesus is also kind of alluding to the idea that the greater works, they're greater than you would ever imagine or think. God wants to do things through you that are greater than your mind or my mind have ever given ourselves permission to imagine. In verse 14, it says this. This is how Jesus prayed. Tim Keller, in that same book, he makes this observation. Every time you see Paul praying in his letters and giving us a text of how he prayed, here's how he basically prayed. He prayed that we would know God better. Now, he prayed for other things, obviously. But he prayed, oh, I just pray you Ephesians, you Galatians, you would just know God better. So look at how he phrases this. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. Again, by the Holy Spirit, the helper that's going to come along and help us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? What's that wonderful four-letter word? Love. Grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now read verse 20 with me. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He said, oh, get out your calculators. Get out every device you can, all your measuring devices. And let me just tell you, God wants you to go deeper. He wants you to go higher. He wants you to go further. He wants you to go wider. There's four dimensions there. And we live in a what? A three-dimension world. And Paul is saying, get ready to blow the sides out of your little box about what God wants you to do. He says, I want you to go deeper in his indescribable love. And you need to know that he wants to do more in you than you've ever dreamed, than you've ever asked, than you've ever even thought up in your brain. He wants to do greater works through you, maybe this, than you've allowed him to do so far. He wants to take you to a new place. And so he's saying, Paul is saying, so go ahead and ask him. Just start to ask him and start to think through what that might be. But get ready because God is going to surprise you. Even when you expand your ask, he's going to take you further than that. Here's how this reads in the New Living Translation. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish, read with me, infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more. I'm just surprised that we don't hear the Father say when we're done praying, is that all you want? I want to do so much more. Is that all you want to ask for? I think God is coaxing us and calling us to go deeper. He is so full of surprises. So maybe the problem is not that I ask too much of God, but typically I think I ask too little. Or I ask him as if his well of grace is running dry. And maybe he doesn't have anything more for me. I think Paul is telling us to pray beyond our expectations. Can I give you three things to jot down? And I want you to make these into a prayer list. I want to suggest that you pray for the unlikely. The unlikely. And I'm talking about people. And I won't ask you for a show of hands because you might be sitting with your unlikely right now. And you're thinking, I don't think they're ever going to come around. I don't think they're ever going to get saved. Can you look up here? See this hand up in the air? This is the hand of an unlikely. I know that people looked at me when I was a drug-induced, you know, crazy, out-of-my-mind hippie and thought, no way in a million years will that kid ever become a follower of Jesus Christ. No way. Only one time on the campus that I went to school in was I invited to church. And I was invited by a young man who was a year or two behind me in high school, I think, who is the uncle of the Beeler boys, Garrett Beeler and Brennan Beeler and Torin. And it was their uncle that I remember the quickest little, hey, would you like to go with me to my Lutheran church? No. I don't even think I said thank you. But I found out this last week, there was a friend of mine, his name was Ed, and we were acquainted in high school, but we weren't great, great friends, but we did know each other. I just found out he's an Assemblies of God pastor up in the Dakotas. He's a professor of a university, and he and his wife, Shannon, they go off into Alaska and do summer camps for kids that are coming from really underprivileged areas in the Eskimo tribes throughout that part of Alaska. And I said, Ed, were you a Christian back then in high school? He said, yeah, but I didn't really come alive until about the 80s. And I know people, there had to be Christians on that high school campus. I'm not blaming them. But I don't ever remember anybody just really working me until about 6 months after I graduated high school and somebody sat down and witnessed to the unlikely. Put the unlikely on your list. Second thing, put the too late on your list. You might look at a couple and it looks like it's over. And maybe it is legally over. And a marriage has been dissolved. But can I tell you to pray for the too late? I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people who went through something like that, and then God did a thing of warming their heart and even reuniting them in marriage again, or at least making them friends. It's not too late. Pray for the too late. Pray for the unlikely. And the last one, you know what it is. Pray for the impossible. I mean the impossible case, and ask God. Now, last week, we were at, thank you for putting that up there. Thanks for finding that. That was all the way at the end. Let's hear it for our people back there. They do a great job on our tech stuff. How cool is that? They know what I'm thinking before I ask, and that's kind of like God. But go to the one on the MCR. We had our couples retreat this last week, and Bill Ferris did a magnificent job leading us through studies and just talking about, you know, what marriage is and asking us to sort of take it up a notch. And it was out of Ephesians chapter 3 that he spoke about going wider and deeper and longer. It was really good. But here's what he asked us. He said, what I want you to do is put together a list of your big asks. This was the last session, and it was a workshop session. And he said, wives, put together three things that you'd like to ask your husband for. And husbands, put together three things that you'd like to ask your wife for. And here's what he said. Make sure that it's something that's doable. Make sure it's possible. The second thing, make sure it's something that can be done now with the resources that you have, something that they can do now. And the third thing was this, something that would be a win-win. Something that'll be a blessing to both of you. So, men, I hope nobody asked your wife, honey, just quit complaining and pick up my socks. That's a win for you, but that's not a win for her. But I love this, you know, in terms, in the context of our marriages, he said this. He said, start with the easiest. Start with the most likely that he or she will say, I can do that. I can do that. Now, Najoy and I both did that. And it's none of your business what our asks were of each other. But we intend to work through those lists and continue to take our marriage up a notch or two. But let me tell you something. God doesn't put it in that order for us. God says to us, bring me the impossible now. Bring me the hardest right now. Bring me the unlikely. Bring me the too late. Bring me the thing that you can do nothing about. God says, bring it on and pray like you mean it. Big and bold. Pray big and bold. Will you say that with me? Pray big and bold. Stop labeling things that are impossible for you as if they're impossible for God. Pray like you mean it in the middle of the most stressful and frightening times of your life. There's one of those, and I'm going to abbreviate this more than I did in the other services. Tell the person beside you, thank God. But in 2 Chronicles, I just want you to see the statement that the king made when he was being confronted by a horde of nations that were coming against him. And he knew that he was outnumbered. He knew that it was unlikely. He knew that it was really, in human terms, it was too late and it was impossible. But he went to the temple, he threw himself down, stretched himself out before God, called the elders, called the people to come, listen to this, with your children. Bring your children into the prayer room as well. And he prayed. And here was the gut of his prayer. He put it like this. We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He said, we don't have any power, Second part, we don't have a plan. Anybody ever been there? We don't have a power. We don't have the resources. We don't even know what to do. We don't know what the next step is. But do you take it to the third point? Say, but God, our eyes are on you. We're going to look at you. And God loved that so much. He said something to Jehoshaphat that he didn't say to any other king in the same way. He said, you know what? In this battle, Jehoshaphat, by the way, Jackson's a better name than Jehoshaphat. Don't name your kids Jehoshaphat. It was good back then. But he said, Jehoshaphat, listen, you don't have to fight in this battle. There will be other battles they would have to take up arms. He said, you don't have to fight in this one. I will fight for you, and the victory will come. I'll fight for you. And then you know what Jehoshaphat did? He said, you know what? Since we don't have to fight, all we have to do is show up for the battle. He said, you know what? Let's put the singers out in front of the army. How many of you like to sing? Let me see. How many of you on that day when you're marching out before all those enemies, it was like, I'm just not feeling it, Joe. I'm just not feeling it. They didn't. They showed up and they went forth. It says with their voices loud and strong, blessing God. And God set the ambush and they won. You know what they did on the way back? They praised God even louder. It was praise, praise, and more praise. They had no power. They had no plan. But the eyes were on God. What do? When you're faced with the impossible, you look to God. Back in John chapter 14, look at verse 12. There's some great promises here. I just want you to mark a couple of these down. The beginning one is, we've talked about it. You will do greater works than these. That's his promise. I have things for you to do for me that are greater, and they're beyond your imagination. And so in verse 14, he says, you ask and I will do it. Isn't that tremendous? It's not you ask and I'll send you on your way and I'll be watching from a high hill to see how you do. He said, I will do it. You'll have me helping you. And then down in the next verse, in verse 15, look at this. Back in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. You're going to have all the help you need. This is God's promise to the prayer warrior. If you just ask. Notice he doesn't say, if you lobby me. He said, if you ask, just ask. How often does it just hinge on the ask? The greater works that are promised in verse 12, it all comes down to this, the link between where we are and that greater work he's called us to. And I have no idea what that will be for you, but the link is the ask. It's just a simple prayer. Now, by the way, what do you think he's expecting us to ask for? What do you think he might want us to ask for? Well, if I look back at Jesus' ministry, and I look at the stories of Jesus, what are the favorite stories of yours in the life of Jesus? Don't they all focus on him helping some person, some helpless person? It was souls. It wasn't just tricks and technology and trinkets and all that stuff. It was people who needed God's touch on their life. And I believe when he says, whatever you ask, I think you could really put alongside that whoever you ask for. Whatever you ask me to do in that person's life. Oh, yes, of course, you need the resources. You need the power of the Spirit in you. But it's so that you can touch a life so Jesus can be glorified. His work was about souls. Our work is about souls and the means to reach them. It's about asking God to bring revival. How many love that word? I love that word, revival. One soul at a time. Listen, one soul at a time. It was revival November 9th, 1970 at about 8:15 in the evening when I came alive in Jesus in a small group of teenagers sitting on a carpeted floor in an old gym. It was revival that moment. Revival. I've seen revival. I've been a part of a revival. That's when I got saved. But what Jesus is asking us to pray for right here is exactly that. Revival in the heart of one soul after another. Here's the question. What keeps it from coming? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know every Christian in this place has prayed for a move of God again. Some of you have heard, you know, your grandparents like me talk about the Jesus movement, the revival that they experienced. And you thought, I want to see that. I want to see that. And I've heard young people pray that way. I don't want to read about it. I want to see it happen in my generation. Some people say, well, the key to revival, it's just God. Just wait. He'll do it when he does it. You know, you can't hurry God, and you're not going to make him move if he doesn't want to move. And people on the other side of the spectrum, the other exaggerated side, is this. Well, it's all about us. Charles Finney, great revivalist, great preacher, preached the gospel and God moved. He said, you can have a revival anytime you want a revival. And he was talking about these massive moves of God. And I think the truth is the combination of the two, because I believe God is always ready to move. And I really do believe that it's all of that together, God moving and us praying and serving and laboring for him. I've read history. It really is both of them. Like I said, I saw revival. I saw the awakening. You could call revival nothing else but an outbreak of grace. How many of you believe that we're ready for another outbreak of grace to reach people that we can't reach? It's a rescue operation that puts Rambo to shame, where it's a real rescue operation. So what birthed that outbreak? What started that thing we called the Jesus movement back in the late 60s? Well, it was a change of music. The church started singing contemporary music, and we got rid of the hymns, and we brought in all the choruses. And some people would say, no, it was new church methods, and the buildings were more appealing, and it was a new way of doing things. And some people would say, no, the key to it all, get a hippie preacher. You got to get a hippie preacher. You want to reach hippies, you got to get a hippie preacher. And I remember the days when Pastor Chuck did grow his hair out just a little bit, and then it was like, this is nonsense, and then he lost it all. But it's none of those things. That stuff just happened. The new music came. And the new way of doing church, it just came. And hippie preachers, yeah, they came. But the revival in that day, it hit every kind of church imaginable. High church, low church, and all kinds of churches in between. It was everywhere. That awakening was birthed, I believe this, mark it down, in the heart of God, who looked down on a world full of lost and broken people and loved them just as much as he did all the generations before. That's how he moved. But there's another fixed point, and that's where you and I come in. And I pray, if I haven't had your attention up till now, I hope I have it now. That fixed point of the grace of God in heaven, the power of God in heaven, meeting that fixed point on earth where, here it is, desperate people like you and like me pray here on earth for a God in heaven to move here. I know when we say God in heaven, God's here too. But it's asking for that power of God to be poured out upon people here so people here can experience that outpouring of grace from heaven. And some of those people, they're praying for themselves. And some are praying for other people. Some of them are like I was on a summer night on Highway 1 in a place that 90% of you have never heard of, Gorda, California, on the way south from Big Sur. My friends and I had stopped there. We stopped. Our ride ran out, and we're hitchhiking now south. And dangerous kids, don't do this. Don't try this at home. Don't try this on the road. But we'd hitchhike, and we got left there. And about an hour or so before, I had taken a tab of LSD. And I had taken lots of stupid things into my body. But I'd taken a hit of LSD, and it didn't come on, as we would say. And so in the middle of that night, I said to my friend Paul, give me another one. And I took another one. And as soon as I took that second one, that first one hit like a freight train. And I thought I was going to lose my mind that night on that cliff looking out over the Pacific Ocean. I really thought, this is it. I'm going to go nuts. I'm going to end up in an institution. And I didn't know what to do. And I looked up to the heavens, and I didn't want to say Jesus, and I didn't want to say God, because I was too angry at everything I'd learned as a kid. But I reached up, and I just cried out, and I said, okay, Charlie, I need help. I know, it's stupid, but that's where I was. I said, Charlie, I need help. I need help. And that's all I said. But there was desperation. And I think, jokingly, God heard that, and the angel said, Charlie? And the Lord said, he's asking for me. He's confused. I'll take this call. And he did. He took the call. He took the call, and it was several months later that young lady on that campus at Lakewood High School in November of 1970 told me who Charlie really was. It told me that he loved me, and he wanted to set me free. And some of them are people that are crying out desperately and shedding tears for their friends and their families and their enemy. And it's a time like that when those who were praying wanted the same thing that God wanted, to see the lost found and the healed, the broken healed, and to see the prisoners set free, and to see lifting of the crushed, that God responded as his people asked. Let me give you this image. It's like lightning hitting a lightning rod. It's like a bolt of lightning from that fixed place of God's grace hitting a lightning rod of desperate need here on earth. And when the scripture says, if you ask me, I'll do it. And so you ask him. It happens when people like us see such human despair and realize, I can't even heal a hangnail. I can't heal a headache. But God can do it. And we pray. We pray like we're dialing 911. We pray what? Big and bold. And we don't give up. Not to wrestle a blessing away from some reluctant God, but to reflect on his love, the depth of God's love, and ask for that downpour of grace to the broken right here. God is always ready to give. How much is he ready to give? More than we're asking. More than you're asking. Yeah, infinitely more than we ask or we even think. So perhaps he's waiting for us to run out of our own tricks and our own tools and simply return to him. I want to read something to you, then I want to show you a brief video that I've been trying to show you for 2 weeks. But I found this book in my bookshelves. I think I was given it at a pastor's conference. It's from Albert Mohler. It's a book on, you know, to pastors about preaching in a postmodern, confused world. And when I flipped it open, there were a couple of quotes from A.W. Tozer. If you don't have an A.W. Tozer book, go buy The Pursuit of God and then The Knowledge of the Holy. Start there and you'll be hooked on Tozer. And so he says this, Mohler says, in the midst of the upheaval that we're in now, there's a great deal of perspective to be found from reading the late A.W. Tozer. He died in like the mid-60s. This is what he said some decades ago, Tozer. We have the breezy, self-confident Christians with little affinity for Christ and his cross. We have the Joy Bell Boys. I wonder who he's talking about, who the Joy Bell Boys were. But we have the Joy Bell Boys that can bounce out there on stage and look as much like a game show host as possible. Yet they're doing it for Jesus' sake. Now these are his words, the hypocrites. They're not doing it for Jesus' sake at all. They're doing it in their own carnal flesh and are using the church as their theater because they haven't yet reached the place where the legitimate theater would take them. Ouch. And then he said this, it is now common practice in most evangelical churches to offer the people, especially young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him, for they must be wooed to meetings with a stick of striped candy in the form of religious movies, games, and refreshments. I don't know what got Tozer worked up, but I do know that we stand at a time in church history where there's a danger of us being led down that same path, where we're bored with God and we're excited about our technology and our trinkets and what we think are the absolute necessary tools. There's nothing more necessary than praying big and bold in the generation in which we live. No celebrity preacher is going to bring revival. It's going to be the hand of God responding to simple people, celebrity or not, that just lay hold of him in prayer. Stop asking and stop saying, well, at least I can pray. And start shouting, hallelujah, I get to partner with God to see a life change. Turn me loose, God, here I come. I mean, may God shake us from prayerlessness for sure, but also from defeated praying, from shallow, safe praying, like, oh Lord, please let the sun come up tomorrow. It probably will come up tomorrow without you asking for that. Pray for things that really matter. And I pray that God would set us free from the shame-filled prayer. Like, oh God, I'm just not worthy to come to you, so I'm just going to sit here and not say anything to you. Pray, God, save us from weak praying. Oh God, you know, just whatever you decide what I need. See, we have this thing in our office. It's a request to make a purchase with church funds. It's a PO. Some of you have these. And everybody that needs something purchased, they'll fill this out with all kinds of detail. Imagine that we get something like this, and it says name. Oh, it's just little old me, you know. What's your purchase? Oh, whatever. Just, you know, just whatever. Quantity, oh, however much. You decide however much. And describe it. Oh, it's whatever and it's whenever. And then at the bottom, after the whoever or whosoever signature, it's, oh, never mind, you know, and it just closes, never mind. And we just sort of sneak away. Is there any likelihood that that's, what do you do with a request like that? I believe God is calling us to pray big and bold, to come to the throne. And so I ask you, what will you ask for? Who's on your list? Who will you ask for? Who's the unlikely? Who is the too late? Who is the impossible? Start with that impossible and move that to the top of your list and say, oh, God, do it. Do it. Set them free. Heal them. Restore them. Do it. Maybe revival and renewal is just God's response to true worship, which is so far beyond music, what we've come to call worship. Maybe it's just his presence fallen on the altar where we present the living sacrifice of our lives to God and say, God, I'm just here, desperate to know you and desperate to see you move in somebody else's life. So make your list and get moving and pray big and pray bold and pray joyfully, because you're coming into the presence of your Father who welcomes you. Amen. I want you to see this. This video, we played it, I think, once before service started a few weeks ago, but I think it's good enough and important enough that we need to see this morning. It's called Clear the Stage, and it's going to be, let me just tell you, it's going to be convicting. It is for me every time I see it, and I can't see it enough, so listen.
Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze, if that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and half revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends, until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store, and know that great is your reward. So just be hopeful, 'cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Take a break from all the plans that you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg him please to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life, until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard, until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. I can sing all I want to, yes I can. Sing all I want to, and we can. Sing all we want to, we can. Sing all we want to, we can sing all. The stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to cross the idols.
Let's stand together. Father God, Father God, we wear ourselves out doing everything but praying. And Father, I just pray that you would hear us, Lord, as we request now, as we come to you right now. And we ask you, Father, to build in us this utter dependency upon you, Father God. Lord, forgive me for running off to try to do your work in my own strength, my own power. Thank you, Father, for the supply of your Spirit, the presence of Jesus. Father, for your very presence with us. And thank you, Lord, for the downpour of your grace, the outbreak of grace that will start, Lord, as we pray, as we bring before you, Lord, our needs and the needs of others. But Father, we are ready to go deeper and further and wider and higher. We are ready, Father God, to take this business of prayer seriously. And so, Father, would you walk with us as we bring the ask to you, as we bring the souls to you. Father, I pray this morning that you would set the prisoners free and you would save the lost soul that's ready to admit they need you. Father, whether they call out to you as Charlie, or they get your name right, Lord, that heart would just burst in prayer to you, and you would let them, Father God, discover life. And pray that you would lift the crushed, Lord, and heal the broken. We trust you, Father. We thank you for your grace today. Oh, we thank you, Father. Let that lightning bolt hit as we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer team is going to be up here as we leave. And some of you need to stick around and pray. We're going to go out and do some baptizing too. And it's going to be a powerful moment as people take that step of obedience. But the communion will be served over there. And prayer team is going to be up here. Here they come right now. And if you're one of those, you're one of the unlikely, you're one of the impossible, you're one of those too late, God brought you here today to tell you, no, you're not. It's not too late. It's not impossible. He loves you. He wants you. Let him have you. Grace and peace upon you in Jesus' strong name. Go walk joyfully in his presence and in his power. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.